Mark chapter 8, please, and verse 34. When he had called the people to him, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I'll read that verse to you again with some interjection. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, which is not his own, and lose his own soul, which is all he has as his own? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angel. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord, shall we? We do just that, Lord, by stopping for a moment, pausing just to acknowledge our utter dependence upon Thee. If we are to accomplish, if anything is to be accomplished in the spiritual area of our lives. And so we ask Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that Thy Holy Spirit, who is present here, will take Thy word and explain it to us for Jesus' sake and our good. We ask it in His name. Amen. Last week in the Maritimes, a young man in his early 40s died of cancer of the lung. This young man had given his life to popularizing Celtic music. And with his band and his recordings had succeeded. So much so that the CBC gave some of its prime news time on the radio and also on TV to extolling his musical abilities and also to mourn his untimely death. Here was a young man whose whole world was music of a particular kind which he felt was being neglected. And because he felt that, because he felt that neglect so strongly, he gave his whole life to rectifying that neglect. And he succeeded. Please allow me to repeat this because it's important. Here was a young man who considered Celtic music important enough to devote to it all his energies and all his talent. Now, friends, I'm not criticizing Celtic music. I have an idea that Celtic, or as I was brought up to say, Celtic music must have originated somewhere in Scotland and therefore it must be good. So I'm not criticizing Celtic music in any way at all. What the point I'm trying to make, friends, is that someone's whole world was music. And he gave everything he had to gain this world. And he succeeded. Now others give their whole lives to gain the world of sport, don't they? And they succeed. Some succeed. And they're well paid for it. They succeed. Others give their whole lives to making money, and some succeed. In fact, someone has said that provided you're prepared to sell your soul, as no one needs not to be rich, it can be done. Others, like Lord Byron of old, have given their total lives to pleasure, to hedonism. Then of an altogether different kind, there are some we would call noble people, and I'm not being facetious, who give their whole lives to saving our environment. And some of them have literally given their lives for it. And this past week, some have gone to have been prosecuted for it, for trying to preserve, doing what they believed right. They've given everything. They've been prepared to go to jail for something which they have considered important. Others, again, have given their lives to things like medical research. I knew two Jewish brothers who worked in the medical school connected to the research where I did my training. Two Jewish brothers who remained single so that they could give all their time, and they did. They were doing work on rhesus monkeys. And these young men, these men would spend the night in the laboratory if there was something, if it was necessary, if something was connected, something important was to happen during the night in their research work. They gave their whole lives. And they succeeded, and they were famous for their work. So we could go on. There are others who have given it for power in politics. Now listen. Jesus said, Jesus who came from heaven to tell us. Can I repeat that? Jesus who came all the way from heaven to tell us. Jesus said that if in the gaining of your whole world you lose your life, you lose your soul, you've gained nothing. In fact, you've lost everything. Because, said he, there is nothing by which the value of your life, your soul, can be compared. I ask you a question this morning. What value have you set to your soul? There is nothing, said Jesus, of comparable value to a person's soul, to a person's life. You cannot weigh your soul against anything more valuable. You can't take your soul and put it in one pan of a balance and find anything else of value to outweigh your soul. That's what the Son of God says to us as human beings. God, who made us, sent his Son to tell us that he made us so that our souls are of incomparable value. And so, when I read in the newspaper or hear over the media of the death of some famous musician or politician, successful artist, it doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter who it is. And I also hear over the radio his or her accomplishments being lauded. While those things are being said, friends, there's two things I can inevitably ask myself. I admire these people. Please, I'm not being facetious. You understand this morning. You understand I admire these people. There's been discipline and hard work gone into it. But what I'm trying to bring over to you, friend, when I hear it, I ask myself, yes, 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 but where are you now? Where are you now? And the second question I always ask myself is, what good has it done you? What good has your success done you? Friends, anyone associated with medicine will know what I'm talking about when I say it's a frightening thing to stand beside the bedside of someone dying and all of a sudden you see those eyes which were once alive are now dead and those sightless eyes looking up at you. And they've gone. They were there a moment ago and they've gone. The real you, the real person, the real soul, the person that was, is gone. Where are they? Where are they and what profit has their success meant to them? Now Jesus answers those two questions for us. He says, if that person has bartered his soul or his life to gain what, to gain his world, it's profited him nothing, for he is in hell in torment. That person is suddenly discovering that he made a mistake in value system. He set a wrong value to his soul. It didn't come first. And tragically, that same person is finding out that it's too late, forever too late, to correct the mistake he made. Because Jesus said that it is during life, while we're here on earth, that we decide where we will spend eternity. Where we decide the value we place upon our soul. Now there's some questions we need to ask ourselves and to hear God's answer. How do I lose my soul eternally? And secondly, how can I save my soul eternally? Or how can I be saved eternally? How can my soul be saved eternally? Now, first of all, then, how do I lose my life so that I land up eternally in hell? How do I lose my life? Well, if you look again at those verses in 34 and 35, you'll see it. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. The New English Bible says, whoever follows me must leave self behind. So let him deny his self and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life on this earth will lose it eternally. So there's your answer. How do I lose my soul? How do I lose myself eternally? Just live for self. Don't deny yourself. Just live for self. That's all. And you're lost eternally. The phrase in verse 35, if you look at it, if your Bibles are open, where Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life, means to regard, when a person is trying to save his life here on this earth, when he's looking after himself, means to regard all that I am and all that I have as mine to be used, number one, as I see fit, and number two, for my pleasure and my glory. That's how you lose your life. To regard everything that I am and all that I have as mine. To be used as I see fit for my pleasure, my glory. It means to refuse to acknowledge any claim which God as creator has on my life. And it means to ignore any purpose which God as Creator has for my life, to bring Him glory and pleasure. And thirdly, it means to regard everything around me, everything in the world, everything I touch and use every day of my life, to regard that as mine for my pleasure, not to see it as God's for His pleasure. If I do that, I will lose my life and spend eternity in hell. I will also need, though, to ignore Jesus Christ. Or at least not take Him seriously. I will need to ignore the rightness of His teaching on how to live my life selflessly, as He did. I will need to ignore His warnings about living life selfishly. But above all, friends, I'll need to ignore the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, refusing to believe that in love God sent His Son to die for the sin of the world, including my sinful selfishness. Refusing to believe that He died on the cross because of my determination to go my own way. There's not a saved person sitting in the audience this morning, including myself, who at one time didn't want to go His own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and those of us who wanted to go our own way. And so I just need to refuse that Jesus Christ hanging on the cross was the Son of God because I went my own way, because of my selfishness. That's how I lose my life. It also means that I refuse to humble myself. Oh, friends, if I'm going to lose my life, all I need to do is just not humble myself and admit, acknowledge my sin, and ask Him to forgive me, and to acknowledge His Lordship as Creator, but also as Redeemer of my life, in virtue of His death on the cross. So I've written in my notes, thus do I lose my life. Well then, how do I gain life? How then is my soul saved? And the answer is by losing it here. See the paradox, friend? If you want to gain my life here, live it for myself, then I lose my soul eternally, if I'm prepared to lose my life here, then I gain my soul eternally. That's what Jesus said. What does it mean, though? What does it mean to lose my life now? It means to relinquish control of my life and acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus over my life here and now. Can I say it again? To lose my life, as Jesus said it would be necessary on earth, to lose it, to gain eternal life, means to acknowledge His Lordship over my life, relinquishing my own control of my life. Asking Him to save me, of course. Now, to do that, to to relinquish control, to acknowledge his control, I will have to deny myself. There's no other way. You can't have self and Christ on the throne. You have to deny self. And also I have to take up my cross and follow him. Now what does that mean? What do those two things mean? Denying self and taking up the cross and following him. Friends, it means being prepared to see that there is a noble way of spending my life. And all my energies, all my being, there's a noble way to live. It means that there is a pure way of satisfying my God-given desires and my God-given talents. Now please let me say it over again. I don't want this just to be a cliche. Everything I'm saying this morning is bound up in these words. I've thought and thought most of the week how to express this. There is a noble way of spending my life, of giving all my energies, all I've got. There is a noble way. There is a way which won't let me down. There's something worthwhile to give all I've got to. There is a noble way. And all those God-given desires which are in my body and in me, and all those God-given talents, there's a pure way. In this impure world, there's a pure way of satisfying, not gratifying, those desires and those talents. I don't have to be selfish, ignoble. I can be noble. I don't have to grovel in the world's dirt and filth to satisfy the desires God has given me and the ability he's given me. Now please don't misunderstand my next statement. There is a way which to live which brings God glory and satisfaction to myself. Now you said I thought I had to deny self. Yes, you do. But it's the only way you'll ever be satisfied. God has given you some beautiful desires, sex, hunger, sleep. You can follow Satan's desire pattern and gratify those desires in the worldly way, and you'll never be satisfied. But you gratify them God's way and all the purity of his way, and you'll be satisfied. So there's a way of living which brings God glory and your self-satisfaction. That way is to trust Jesus Christ so that you follow him. So that you imitate him. So that you obey him. So that you seek to please him. Knowing, doing all that, knowing, listen, that his death, by his death, God has forever shown his love for me. We do that, friends. We follow him. We deny self because by his death, God has shown his love for me. And by his resurrection, God has shown the total supremacy, the beauty, the blessedness of his ways. His teaching, his life to follow. Romans chapter 1 says that God raised him from the dead to justify him as son. The rightness of all his ways. The blessedness of all that he did, all that he said, both in life and in death. Now, to follow Jesus in this way, to acknowledge his lordship, is blessedly noble. And who can I ask you here, friends? Who of those of you who have grovelled in the dirt of this world and then been saved by Jesus and found you could live a noble life hasn't praised God? There's nothing more wonderful than to live nobly. To do this is, of course, costly to self. Self will object all the way. It's not as though once and for all we can say to self, now self, I understand your meanness and everything else is what myself is in the sight of God, and that's it for me. That's finished from now onward. That doesn't happen. Paul had to say, I die daily. It's a continual struggle. And there's a cost to following Jesus, and that's to deny ourselves. It's also to take up our cross, follow him. Now, what does that mean? It means to be prepared to suffer as Jesus did for righteousness' sake. Let's not get things confused, friends. We can never suffer as Jesus did for atonement, for salvation of soul. That's his divine prerogative. And he did it all on the cross of Calvary. And there's no more suffering ever by anyone to attain salvation. But in the following of Jesus and in the taking up of the cross, there is suffering for righteousness' sake as he suffered. And in that sense, we complete the sufferings of Christ on this earth. That's because it'll be impossible to follow Jesus, to obey his teaching, to embrace his way of life, to set his value on my soul and not suffer ridicule by the world as Ken's economics instructor said. There's ridicule behind what they say. You'll be ridiculed if you set Christ's value to your soul and deny self. And there'll be disdain. There'll be the curl of the lip. I want to tell you something. If you work in workshops, there'll be one kind of disdain. I've suffered this. When I was doing engineering, I did work on a mine in a fitter's shop. And I've had things written on the girders. Nasty remarks. Chalk marks, which I couldn't repeat in this audience. That's one kind of disdain. You move into an academic situation, there's another kind of disdain. He's okay at his work, but up here, when it comes to other things, he actually believes that his soul is saved through the death of Jesus of Nazareth. He believes that Jesus is God. And this disdain. I tell you, friends, you suffer. Paul suffered it. Paul was probably the brightest student that Gamaliel ever had. And they scoffed at him afterwards. And Paul felt it. You'll suffer disdain, and what's more, you'll suffer antagonism. They'll do everything possible to make it as hard as possible to follow Jesus. And friends, it won't stop until we're with the Lord. I looked forward to the time when I'd be old enough not to be tempted anymore. Ha, ha, ha. All you do is you find the renewed temptations. sometimes harder than when you were younger. There's antagonism all the way. It's a battle to the end. You suffer for Jesus' sake. You've got to take up your cross if you're going to save your soul eternally. You've got to be prepared to suffer for Christ. But to those who are prepared to trust their lives to Him, to those who are prepared to acknowledge their sin and ask His forgiveness, those who are prepared to acknowledge His Lordship in their lives, He will save your soul forever. You'll cross the bar and you'll be with Jesus. And for all eternity, you'll bless His holy name. He let you know the right value of your soul. You'll know the sweetness during life. You'll know the sweetness of sins forgiven. I tell you, friends, when the chips are down, when things are going wrong, and the doctor says you've got cancer, and there's nothing more wonderful to know my sins are forgiven. The sweetness enduring life of the knowledge of sins forgiven. Listen, and the happiness now. Happiness of eternal life now. Why did we wait so long to be saved? Why does anyone wait? Because we have an enemy to our souls, a deceiver and one who blinds our eyes. I want to ask you a question. I'm asking everyone this question. I'm not leaving myself out of it. Here's a question. Who's going to have your soul? A Christian worker was using the same scriptures which we've been considering this morning in an effort to persuade John, you'll call this young chap's name John, in an effort to persuade John of the serious need to commit his life to Jesus Christ in the light of all we've said this morning. John was hesitating. He wanted to be saved, all right. But he was young and he wanted time. You got it? He wanted time. He wanted to be saved. He knew there was value in his soul. But there was the world outside and he wanted time. And he was calculating in his mind the chances he was taking. And the Christian worker sensed this. So he turned to him and he said, John, I tell you what. He saw the battle going on and he said, John, I tell you what, let's leave this for 24 hours. Forget about it. Surely, says he to John, surely your soul will be safe for 24 hours. I mean, nothing can happen in 24 hours. So go ahead. You've got your time. Take 24 hours. Go and have a good time. Well, John looked at him. He knew something was wrong. And he said, I see what you're saying. He said, no. He said, anything could happen to me in 24 hours. Well, he said then, well, not 24 hours, just make it an hour. Just an hour, John. I mean, nothing's going to happen to you in an hour. So use it. No, says John. I see what you're getting at. He said, right now, he cried out, God, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul now. And God heard him. And I want to tell you, there's no one in this audience can pray that prayer to God sincerely and go away with an unsaved soul, for he loves you. And Jesus Christ died for you so that your soul might be saved eternally.